Well, good morning. My name's David. It's a pleasure to be speaking to you again. Once again, we are in Acts chapter 2 this morning. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, then do be turning to Acts chapter 2. Everybody likes to be promised something good. If I was to promise to give you £10, that would be a good thing. But perhaps what's even better than being promised something good is when that promise is fulfilled and delivered on. If I was to actually give you £10, then that would be even better than the promise. Now, as Christians, we have been promised many wonderful, amazing things by God, and we live in the good of those promises. But maybe what is even better than that is when a promise is fulfilled by our Father in heaven. And today we are looking at a promise fulfilled. So this is the fourth week that we've been in this one passage in Acts. And there's a reason why we have stuck here so long. It's because here in this chapter, you have a wonderful example of people hearing about Jesus and asking, what should we do? And as Christians, it's our number one job to tell people about Jesus. And as we do so, it's not unusual that people would say, well, how do we respond to that then? What should I do in response? How do I respond to this message? And in fact, you might be in that position. Maybe you've recently done our Alpha course, so you've just started coming along to Grace Church, or you've been talking to somebody who's part of Grace Church, and you're finding out what it means to live as a Christian. Well, in this chapter in Acts, we read about how the apostle Peter replied to the crowd and he answered their question. And his response shows us all how to get started in the Christian life in the very best way possible, how we can get the firmest foundations in place. Your life as a Christian is strong and sturdy and robust when it has four things in place, like the four legs of the chair that you're sat on right now, which you probably weren't thinking about until that moment, but those four legs are sturdy and robust. There are four things to get fixed into your life, fixed into your walk with God, right from the start. And over the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at them. We've looked at faith and repentance. And last week we looked at baptism in water. And these are like three legs of the chair. The fourth leg, which we're going to focus on today, is it's clear from what Peter says in verse 38. I will read it properly in a moment. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then's the promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to talk about the promise. He says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And in all these 4 weeks that we've been in Acts chapter 2, we haven't actually yet stepped back and seen what was going on there in Jerusalem at the time. But this is the moment to do that. And when you do so, you can understand what promise it was that Peter was referring to. And it's important we do that because God is making the very same promise to you this morning. And it's a promise that he wants to fulfill right here today in this place this morning. So let's just read a bit of Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to start at verse 1, which is what I've not done in the last 4 weeks. But I'm going to start in verse 1, and I probably will skip out some verses. But let's get a sense of the story as we read through. So, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the crowd were amazed at this and couldn't work out what was going on. Just jump down to verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's the Old Testament prophet Joel, who said this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. And then Peter quotes some Old Testament passages that prophesied all that. And let's pick it up on verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Something dramatic had just happened in Jerusalem. Jesus' followers were just gathered together in one place, and they were waiting and they were praying as Jesus had told them to do. And there were also crowds of people there in Jerusalem, because it was the Jewish festival called Pentecost, which means 50th thing. It's 50 days after the Passover festival. That's why it's called Pentecost. And God, in that moment, poured out his Holy Spirit on Jesus's followers. And they encountered God himself tangibly and powerfully. They experienced his presence and they received gifts of tongues. And the crowds in Jerusalem that were gathered there for the festival, they were left trying to work out what had just happened. And that's when Peter stood up and addressed the crowd and he said, this is what God has promised to all his people. And then he explained about Jesus, and the people responded. And so at the start of Acts chapter 2, there was a crowd. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, there was a church. And the difference between the two had been the pouring out, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All through the Bible, it talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity. He's awesome. He wants to fill the life of every believer. He is God's gift to you. So I want to tell you what this gift is like. And then I want us to leave time at the end of our morning together for us to come and worship and pray that we would be filled with his Holy Spirit again, that we would have that same fire in our lives, that we would know that same fire in our church. So let's talk about this gift first of all, though. See, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift to be received now. You can listen to the story of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and you can think, well, that's a nice story. You know, I'm glad the church got off to a good start. Isn't that nice? I mean, it's got some drama, isn't it? It's powerful, it's dramatic, it's got a happy ending. What a great story. But although this is history we are reading, it is totally relevant for us here today. And you can tell that that is so because of the explanation that Peter gave to the crowd. See, they had just seen something amazing and heard it and felt it too. And the disciples looked drunk and they were talking in different languages and languages that people could understand. And when Peter addressed the crowd, the first thing he did was to quote from the Old Testament of the Bible, actually from Joel chapter 2. Where it says, he said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. He said, what you've just seen here is an example of that Old Testament prophecy in Joel being fulfilled right here today. But the expression in the last days is very specific to Peter's Jewish audience. They would have known exactly what he was referring to by the last days. You see, last days doesn't mean the end of the world. It doesn't mean, you know, when time is about to end. It doesn't mean when Jesus returns. That's not what the last days means. It literally means all the time after the Messiah has come. In other words, the time after Jesus. Actually, the words that Peter used, he changed from the prophecy in Joel. He changed the words in order to emphasize that point. In Joel, it says, actually, afterwards, I will pour out my spirit. Well, after what? The context in Joel, if you read the whole book, is that, well, it's after the Messiah has come. It's after Jesus has come. Well, now, for us, Jesus has come. So Peter was not talking about some mysterious time in the future when they could expect the Spirit to be poured out on the people. No, he says in these last days, it's now. Now is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament had been looking forward to and promised. Well, today, here in 2019, we still live in what the Bible calls the last days. It is everywhere, from when Jesus first came to when he returns at the end of the age. Imagine that's a timeline, and we are in that timeline now. So we must expect the Holy Spirit to be active in our church with demonstrated life-changing power today, because we live in the last days too. It's not just that the Holy Spirit was active in Bible times or before the Bible was written. No, it's now. And we can say, come, Holy Spirit, come to us here where we are. Even in my short memory, back in the 1970s or 80s, many churches had somehow lost this expectation that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in power. I was in a brethren church in Basingstoke at the time, and we would preach the gospel and we would see one or two people saved, but our church certainly didn't look like the church in Acts. There wasn't that same power. And then in our nation, some people started to wake up to the state of the church up and down the country and say, come on, we live in the last days. And God promises to pour out his Holy Spirit as a free gift, as a grace gift. And they'd say, oh God, we want to see that in the church. The Greek word for grace gift is charisma. And that was the start of the charismatic movement of churches, of which we are a part. We live in the legacy of that. And just like people needed to contest for that in our church history in this nation, we still need to contend for it, contend for that same thing to a certain extent in Grace Church today. Let's not miss what God is offering freely by his grace. Let's not lose what the last generation fought for. We are a charismatic church, not because we have a band, not because we have a youth group or we raise our hands in worship. That's because we look at Acts, we look at the church there, we look at the Holy Spirit being poured out, the grace gifts of prophecy and tongues and healing being, and all the others have been part of everyday church life, and we say, come on, that's for now. That's for us. We are in the last days. Our church needs that same fire. We need to be filled with the power of God and encounter God by his Holy Spirit. There's no better time to live, actually, than now in the last days, in this age. Because Jesus said, you read it in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, I've come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. He said, I've got a baptism to go through first. Jesus knew that there was a time coming when he would send the fire of the Holy Spirit. And even he looked forward to that time with a sense of longing. He's sort of saying, oh, well, it's good now, but oh, wow, that's going to be so much better. It's like looking beyond your exams to the summer holidays, thinking, oh, if I just get through those exams, won't those holidays be great? Or when you're expecting a baby and you know you're going to have to go through the delivery and you're a bit worried about that, but how you look forward to holding that baby in your arms and you think, oh, won't that be wonderful? Well, that was kind of what Jesus was feeling. He was longing for this time when he could send his Holy Spirit to the church. And that's where we live now. Do you see how good the days are that we live in? What a privilege it is to live in the last days. So the Holy Spirit is a gift to be received now. He's also a gift to be received by everyone. You see, what was so striking, so unusual, so new about what happened at Pentecost was that the Holy Spirit was poured out on everyone. Verse 3, it says, tongues of fire came to rest on each one of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Joel prophesied in the Old Testament. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. The main point of Pentecost was that it was everyone. If you like, that was the new thing. That's what signaled the start of the church. Ask most Christians what Pentecost was all about, and they will say, oh, that's when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. It's a bit confusing, then, when you read John's Gospel. You look at John chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus was with his disciples, and it says he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And presumably they did. So the Holy Spirit, he is God. He is part of the Trinity. He has been active in the world since he created it and able to fill his people at any time. And he does. You look at Samson in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, it says. He gave him great strength. That was Samson. Or Gideon, who led Israel in the power of the Spirit. And then there's all the men and the women who prophesied over God's people. From Samuel, the prophet, to people like Huldah, lesser known. She was the wife of the son of a man who owned a clothes shop who lived in the second district of Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit came on these people and enabled them to prophesy. All individuals who received the Holy Spirit at certain times for particular reasons. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit wasn't just given, he was poured out. It wasn't just one or two particularly deserving souls. No, it was on everyone. I was filled with the Spirit for the first time when I was 19 years old. And I'd been a Christian for several years by then, but I'd never really encountered the power of the Spirit. And I didn't really expect to that day either, but I did. During a time of worship, and I was worshiping God, but I felt an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. And I began to speak in tongues, which was quite a surprise. I didn't really know what was happening even. The gift of the Holy Spirit was for me. That I knew. And he is for you too. There are many reasons why you might exclude yourself from receiving the Holy Spirit this morning. Although it's not unconditional, as we'll see in a moment, most of the reasons that we put forward as Christians are actually not that valid. You might think, for example, well, yeah, it's not for me because I'm too new. I'm too new to this whole Christian malarkey. There's still so much I don't understand. I'd prefer to just kind of watch and see what happens. I mean, being filled with the Spirit, whatever that means, surely that's for advanced Christians who kind of know what's what and have been around a bit. Well, no. If you have put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is available to you. He's a leg of the chair of the start of your Christian life. He saved you. He lives in you. You and he belong together. In computer speak, the hardware of your life has been upgraded. You are fully compatible with, I don't know, some kind of Holy Spirit operating system. Does that work? Maybe not. But you go together with the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you now from the start. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And Peter was still preaching. He hadn't even got as far as his conclusion. But they were clearly listening to what he was saying because the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, they hadn't done the Freedom in Christ course. They hadn't done Alpha. They hadn't been baptized in water, but they did do that straight after. The thing is, this is a grace gift. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you qualify. And then again, you might think, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I know that there are sin issues in my life. You see, I just don't think God's going to be happy with me today. I'm kind of messing up right now. I know this stuff I've got to sort out, working it through. God's not going to want to fill me with his Spirit. He's not going to want to come anywhere near me, and so on. Wrong. The answer is the same. This is a grace gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you qualify. So what am I saying? That sin doesn't matter? Well, of course it matters. But be filled with the Spirit first, and then use the empowering presence of God in your life to change your behavior and overcome that sin. Have victory over that sin. But do it in that order. Be filled with the Spirit, overcome sin in the power of the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 13 says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, key phrase, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're living in sin, yes, sort it out, but do that by the power of the Spirit. Okay, and you might think, well, I prayed for the Spirit once or maybe many times. I remember a time, yeah, when I used to ask for the Holy Spirit and nothing happened much and I've given up, really. I no longer have any expectation that God wants to meet with me. I just feel like I've been there, done that. Well, my question to you would be, what makes you so special that you would be excluded from the promise of God? Because if you are excluded, then Pentecost was nothing. If you are excluded, then we're really still in the Old Testament time of the Holy Spirit given to some people at some times for some reasons. But that wasn't the promise. The promise was that this is for all people. In verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God would call, basically for everyone, for anyone who is a Christian, who is a follower of Jesus, including you. So this morning, why don't you ask again? I worry about the past. Come and ask again. Ask afresh for you to be filled with the Spirit. And then finally, there are people who exclude themselves from being filled with the Spirit because they say, well, I'm too scared. I'm afraid of the consequences of allowing God that closely and intimately into my life. Or I'm just reticent from engaging with God. I'd rather sit back. Now, people have different character styles. Me personally, I'm a passive learner. I like to just sit and reflect and listen. And when someone says from the front, right, now it's time to get on your feet and join in, or turn to the person next to you and begin to chat, and my first thought is always, oh, heck, this is going to be bad. Now, not everyone is like that, but I know I am. Maybe you are too. Now, I know, because this is me, that it can result in a hardwired reluctance to come to God and pray to be filled with the Spirit. It's weird, but there it is. And if that is you, then you and I need to hold on to Scripture and kind of get over ourselves. Our God is a good Father. That's what we need to know. He is good and he loves you and he knows exactly what you need this morning. And it's probably very different from the person sat next to you. He loves to give you gifts. The very best gift he can give you today is the Holy Spirit. It's a good gift. Don't back off. Luke 11 compares God to our own natural fathers. And it says there, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if their son asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? And if you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is no better gift to ask for. There is no better thing that God could give you. And you can trust God because he is a good father. Okay, thirdly, the Holy Spirit is a gift to be received from Jesus. The first thing that Peter said to the crowd was, what you have just seen, that was the Old Testament being fulfilled. But having quoted that Old Testament passage from Joel, he then began to give an explanation for what they'd just seen. And the explanation started like this. In verse 22, he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. It says, if you want to know what has just happened here, three words, Jesus of Nazareth. Whenever we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our church or the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the explanation is always the same. The whole purpose, the whole reason, the whole focus is Jesus. When Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, he said, he, that's the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Jesus said that. You see, the aim, the job description, if you like, of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, Jesus, to put the spotlight, to put the honour back onto him. And it's important that we remember that as we come to receive the Holy Spirit. Why are we doing this? Is it to give ourselves a little buzz? Is it to give ourselves a little energy boost to get us through the week? No, it's because when we are functioning properly as Christ followers, it brings honour and glory to him. It brings our attention to Jesus. It brings the attention of all those looking in to Jesus as well. It points people to him. So what does the Holy Spirit actually do then within us? Well, firstly, he reminds you of the cross. And that's what Peter went on to say. If you want to understand how it is that we just received the Holy Spirit, then you need to understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And then he described how Jesus was crucified and that the blame for Jesus' death lay squarely at their feet because it was because of their sin. Just like the blame for Jesus' death also lies at your feet because of your sin. But in verse 24, Peter went on, he said, God raised him up It wasn't possible for death to hold him. And he is now exalted, alive, at the right hand of God. And there was an awesome realization that came over the crowd. And they said, what have we done? We killed the Messiah. Every one of us needs to feel that same sense of horror at some point in our lives. It never quite leaves you when you think, my sin resulted in Jesus having to die. The eternal Son of God went to the cross for my sin. It says the crowd were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? And the answer, as we know, was to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, to be made right with God. God doesn't leave you in the horror and the shame of your sin. He just says, turn to me. Just stop living your life in your own way and look to me and follow me. The promise of God is that when you turn to him, he will forgive you. And he can do that because your sin was paid for by Jesus as he died. So that was Peter's explanation for the pouring out of the Spirit. It was possible because of the cross. And when you come to God and when you're asking to be filled with the Spirit, it's very easy to become focused on ourselves, actually, in that moment, because there's usually something that we are asking for and something that we want and rightly want. We say, come, Holy Spirit, because I need your help. Come and fill me because I need your encouragement, or I need your comfort right now, or I need your energy for what I've got to do, or I need your insight into this tricky situation. But it can tend to put all your focus, all your attention down here on the thing. And although it's counterintuitive, the best way to receive the Holy Spirit is to take your focus off of yourself and your situation and your need and place your focus instead on Jesus. Worship him. Thank him for dying for you. Remind yourself again of your total acceptance, your total completeness in Christ. Because when you glorify Jesus, you are on the same wavelength as the Holy Spirit. You are in the place he loves to be, and he will fill you and he'll give you the thing you need, because he knows what that is anyway. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus by equipping you for mission. Jesus is actively building his church. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost so that we can continue the work of Jesus with the same passion and the same power and the same effectiveness as Jesus had when he was on this earth. His last words before he was taken up into heaven in Acts chapter 1 were, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are, right here this morning, we are the anointed body of Jesus. And do you see how much more effective that is? You see, Jesus himself, when he was on this earth, was one man. I mean, a great man, great teacher, he was God, but physically limited to one place in the world, sort of Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea and all of that. That's where he was. And the book of Acts was written by Luke, and he also wrote Luke's gospel. And at the start of Acts, he describes his gospel, and he says, in my gospel, I describe everything that Jesus began to do and teach. That gospel includes the story of his birth and his death and his resurrection. That was only what Jesus began to do. You see, he is still doing it. He is still teaching. He is still working through his church. We are his body. We are his hands and his feet. When Jesus wants something done on this earth, he doesn't send his angels or just work, you know, kind of behind the scenes. No, he sends his church. He sends you and me. We are the body. We are the outworking of Jesus. We make him kind of happen in reality in this world. Well, to effectively take the name of Jesus to the world, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise. That was the way to make this work. When our aim is to be effective witnesses for Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is only too ready to fill us and equip us for that purpose. We have the promise of his power in order to proclaim the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. It's the Six Nations rugby season at the moment. I love watching the rugby. It's a very happy way to spend a couple of hours. And you just can't help it, whether you like rugby or not. You can't help but be impressed by the sheer physical presence of some of those rugby players. They have immense strength and power, but they're also able to move with speed and precision like ballet dancers. I just find it really impressive. But how much more so the body of Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour? We are his body, his hands, his feet, his arms and legs. But to move with speed and precision and strength and power, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what does the Holy Spirit actually do to enable that? Well, he gives you a passion for Jesus. This world will cool you down. Every day we are surrounded by godless, worldly attitudes, cynicism and materialism, and it just grinds you down. It has an effect, but don't be cooled. Don't let yourself cool down. Be on fire for God. Don't compromise on sin issues. See, the world will say, oh, don't worry about that. Everybody's doing that these days. Go with the flow. No, be filled with the Spirit and pursue holiness with a strength and a tenacity that only the Spirit can give you. And then he gives you boldness, boldness to declare the name of Jesus, to go into your workplace or your Instagram group or wherever you go and say, you know, my hope is in Jesus. He's the source of my peace, my happiness, my security. And then thirdly, he gives you gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of prophecy and tongues and healing, gifts of evangelism and teaching and administration and so many more. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to his church to make her strong, to make her physically fit. As the Holy Spirit fills you, ask him for gifts. Be specific. Say, actually, what I would love to have right now is this. And then begin to use that gift and see what happens. And then he gives you an open ear and the courage to follow his plan for your life. What is God calling you to do? Does it seem just too big even to contemplate, even to hear and to think about? You can't begin to go there in your life unless you've been filled with the Spirit. It's a supernatural life that God is calling you to. And as a church together, it is no different. In Grace Church, we've got so much to do this year, so much to do in our communities where we live. How do we keep leaning into the plans that God has for this church? Do we just settle back and say, oh, let's just kind of maintain what we've got now? No, we need an open ear and we need the courage to follow through with what he is saying. And so we must be a people of the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is always with the ultimate aim of bringing honor and glory to Jesus. He is the fuel that propels the mission of Jesus forward. But then lastly, the gift of the Holy Spirit it's a gift to be received by faith. When is the gift for? Now. Who is the gift for? You. Who is it from? Jesus. How do I get it? It's the last question. Well, you receive it by faith. You ask. You expect. I want us to finish our time this morning by leaving space for us to worship, space for us to all receive the Holy Spirit again. We're not going to hype anything up. We're not going to do anything spooky or weird. We can simply respond to the promise of Scripture that God wants to pour out his Spirit on all people and then invite him to do that in this room this morning. That's all we're going to do. All we're going to do is a mighty privilege. Let's be in faith. No one needs to leave here this morning without first being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not a Christian yet, If you've not responded in faith to Jesus, then your position is the same as that crowd in Acts chapter 2 at the start. And like Peter said, you need to repent. Verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we're not equipped to baptize people in water here this morning. But that response of repentance, it starts in your heart. And we can do the baptism part really soon. In fact, on Good Friday, we're going to baptize people. This morning, you can say to God, yeah, I am going to trust in the truth that you died for my sin. I am going to follow you. I am going to put my life in your hands and work out what you would want for my life. If you respond to God like that this morning, then the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet, like Cornelius, you can receive that Holy Spirit even before you've got to the baptism part, if that's what's in your heart this morning. If you've been a Christian for a while, and you may or may not have been filled with the Spirit before, but you can receive the Spirit this morning. Jesus told us what to do. In John chapter 7, he was talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And it's just helpful. It's almost like a formula there. Not that it constrains God to any sort of thing, but it does help us to know what to expect. It starts by being thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, do you want to be filled with the Spirit this morning? Because there's no pressure. It starts with you, really, and your desire. If you're thinking, actually, this isn't for me, then just count yourself out. Just exclude yourself. We'll be serving tea and coffee soon. It's all fine. You will kind of be missing out on something, though. But it starts with a desire for God. It starts with you thinking, I so need the fire of the Holy Spirit. I can see that if my life's here, that's going to take it to there. I need the Holy Spirit. I'm thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, and secondly, Jesus said, let him come to me. Maybe, I guess, an obvious step then, but you need to come to Jesus and ask to receive the Holy Spirit. I found over the years, I said, that the best way to receive the Holy Spirit is to forget that you are asking to receive something and concentrate on worshipping Jesus instead. Don't be passive. Don't be sat there going, waiting, have I received anything yet? Nope, not receiving anything. You know, like you might stand at a bus stop and wait for a bus to come down the road. That's not the thing to do. Tell Jesus how much you love him. That's the thing to do. And then keep telling him and keep telling him. And then at the point where you begin to feel limited in your worship. Now, that always happens to me. My mind starts to wander, or I run out of words, or I get tongue-tied, and then I start thinking, oh, I'm just no good at this worship thing. When you get to that point, when you feel limited, ask God that you might be able to press through that you might be able to worship him even more effectively, despite yourself. You say, I'm limited, but I want to worship you more. That is the prayer the Holy Spirit answers. He will come. And then as you feel your lungs, almost, it's like a balloon expanding to take in more air. You expand to take in the Holy Spirit. He enables you, releases you in worship. So the last phrase is, let him come to me and drink. And that can be a bit confusing, kind of. How do you drink the Holy Spirit? For one thing, I think it means you don't overanalyze. Don't be watching intently for any particular physical or emotional reaction. That will just take your focus off Jesus. But equally, you should expect to actually receive something, to feel the presence of God. And that often does evoke a reaction in you, and that's okay. You might want to express your emotions to God by speaking in tongues. That takes away the limitation of the English language, which is why it's so helpful. It's good. You might feel you want to laugh or cry. You might just want to just be quiet in God's presence, and that's okay too. But just enjoy the presence of God. Let worship stir your heart. Be thankful that your good Father is so passionate for you, so near to you, so ready to give you good gifts today. When you go from this place later on, go with all four legs of the foundation of your life as a follower of Jesus firmly fitted in place. A sturdy platform on which to press on to build the rest of your Christian life from this point. God is a consuming fire. He's refining, healing, encouraging, empowering each one of us to live strongly for him. And together we are a people of the Spirit. And we need the empowering presence of God living in each one of us, so that we can engage with the crowd, our crowd that lives in our community, and bring them into the church. Bring them into the wonderful knowledge of God. So let's come back to worship now. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to move amongst us, and let's enjoy his presence together.
Great. So helpful. I just as David was preaching and saying so much of that helpful things, I was reminded of, I was reading the other day, Moses and kind of in the burning bush, the first time when God kind of tells him what he's going to be doing with him. And Moses basically says, "Who am I?" But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And you know, that's kind of where we can be at, isn't it? Like, who am I? And you put the focus there, and God almost doesn't really answer the question. It just says, and God said, "I will be with you." And God kind of says, "No, it's not about you, it's about me." And so why don't we stand, and we're gonna do as David was saying, we're gonna just worship really. And I feel particularly just almost before David was saying it, I think let's just put our focus onto God, onto God the Father, Son, and Spirit, and worship, and give him our hearts, and almost kind of, you know, try to subconsciously forget that we're going to be seeking him to fill us with his Spirit, and just as we worship, and kind of knowing in the back of our mind that we're asking him to come and meet with us, then that's just the best place and the best way for that to happen. So we're going to sing, and Rob is going to lead us, and let's just worship and get our eyes onto God and to him and his glory.